Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
All right, Acts 25 is what we're looking at this morning. And if you've been with us for a while, or if you've read through the book of Acts, what you see in the last chapters is that some of these events begin to seem a little bit repetitive, don't they? They begin to seem a little bit repetitive, but still we're showing or we're seeing this movement and progression of the flourishing church of Jesus. So we're seeing this movement, even though it seems repetitive, the movement is still there, the progression is still there, and we as a people are still able to read and to learn and to understand and to apply what we are learning as we're moving through it. So can I just challenge you in this way? Don't tune out. As we're moving through these final chapters, don't tune out because things seem to be repetitive. Don't check out. This is the Word of God. It's living and it's active. It's sharp and it's able to pierce our hearts. So don't tune out, all right? So Acts 25 is what we're looking at this morning. Before we get into the text, we're going to get there in a little bit, but I want to pad the beginning here with this direction. What we've seen, we need to remember a couple things that we've seen in the book of Acts already. Last week we talked through this. We'll talk through it again, but you'll remember all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Jesus tells his followers what? He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So you'll be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that's from the very beginning of Acts, we see the mission of Jesus. We see the mission of Jesus on his small group of followers, empowered by the Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus, to be speaking the good name of Jesus across the globe, to be the vehicle by which the message of the gospel is being spread. And yes, this introduction was given to the apostles, so that's who it was, a small group of followers, and by extension, we can read, those who are now followers of Jesus can have that same instruction, that we are called to be on that same mission, speaking the good name of Jesus to those who are around us. So listen very closely, Christian brother or sister, the follower of Jesus, this is for you and for me as well. So do you see this? This book may seem repetitive, but we're able to read it and apply it because the mission of Jesus is ongoing, right? There are people who still don't know Jesus. Maybe even some of you in here that don't know Jesus, are not following Jesus. And so we want to communicate to you that there is a God who desires to be in relationship with you, sent his son so that you can be. This mission is ongoing. May seem repetitive. A better word may be ongoing. Right? There's a God who has come to save you from death to life, from eternal separation from God, into eternal reconciled relationship with God, from abandoned orphan into loved and adopted son or daughter. Beautiful, beautiful picture. If God the Father has accomplished that in you by the blood of his own son, he hasn't saved you and changed you simply so that you can live happily ever after. Now that may come, right? The happily ever after may be there. You may have a great day. But he hasn't saved you so that you can live happily ever after. Rather, he has saved you and is changing you so that you can point all the more to Jesus. Does that make sense? He saved you, he's changed you, so in part that you can point all the more to Jesus. So the fact that you have been called to be witnesses of Jesus is a calling for you to proclaim God's goodness to those who are in need of that good news. And so do you see how this book may seem repetitive, but we're all still able to read and apply because the call to be witnesses of Jesus is repetitive. It is ongoing. We see that in the life of Paul, don't we? Where that mission is ongoing. Do you remember that Paul was the one who was actively against Jesus? When we first met Paul, he was actively against Jesus, persecuting his followers. And when Jesus changed him, when Jesus saved him from death to life, he was still, he was persecuting Christians. Jesus saved him from that. Do you remember that? And so here's my questions for us. If Jesus' blood is sufficient to save Paul, isn't it sufficient enough to save you too? And then let me push it this way. If it's sufficient to save you, isn't it also sufficient to save your friend, your spouse, your child, your coworker, and your relative? This is going all the way back to the very beginning of our time together in Acts. I want to hear some voices when I'm asking this question, not just Jeremiah, because we're losing him, so we got to get into this, right? If the blood of Jesus is sufficient to change and save people like Paul, people like you, isn't it also sufficient to save the person you think cannot be saved? Isn't it? So don't give up. Don't quit pleading with God that He would save souls. Do we believe that He can? And if we do, do we believe that we would be used by God to be on that mission in an ongoing way to continue to speak? Don't give up. Paul is such an encouragement to us in this area. Paul knew he was being used by God to proclaim the gospel, so he settled into that role. Do you remember that once Jesus changed Paul from death to life, do you remember what Jesus said about Paul in chapter 9? Through Ananias, he says, he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is Paul's new lot in life. This is his mission, no longer persecuting Christians, but going out to find those who would become Christians. He's on a search to find them, right? If it were today, he'd have his phone out like Pokemon Go, like trying to find the Christians. We were just in Old Town. That's the weirdest thing. Sorry if you're into that. But anyway, it's strange. Paul's new lot in life, that he's out there not persecuting Christians, but finding those who would become Christians, speaking the truth of Jesus to Gentiles, to kings, and to Jews. That is the Jesus mission, Jesus-given mission of Paul. And now for weeks and weeks and weeks, what we've seen is Paul obediently carrying out that plan, pursuing the mission of Jesus, even in the midst of death threats, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of imprisonment, ongoing long-term imprisonment. And here's what's convicting for me as I think about that. I understand how Jesus has saved me. I understand how He saved me from death to life. I understand that it was by grace that Jesus saved me. Nothing have I done to earn that salvation. Only by grace, through faith that God gave me as a gift. And as much as I'm able to understand that, I understand that. I understand that I've been called to, and I'm often compelled to, by the grace of God, compelled to speak of the hope of the resurrection of Jesus and the truth of the gospel. I know that I've been called to that. However, as trials come, and as hardship comes, and if I have a bad day, or if I'm tired, or if I'm peopled out, whatever that means, I just take a break. Is anybody with me there? I know what He's called me to, but in the midst of stuff, I pull back and take a break from what I'm called to do and often compelled to do. If the circumstances are right, and if things are going well, and if I have time and energy to do it, I'll talk to others about Jesus if it fits. Is anyone with me? One person, really. Well, we're on a roll then, all right? So even in these trying situations, even in the situations that you cannot explain, that we cannot explain or understand, the stuff that you went through, listen, friends, the stuff that you went through this past week, as trying as it was and continues to be, even the stuff you went through this past week is in your life not as a mistake or an accident, but from God as a gift to you and to the others around you. And so I get it. A lot is going on. We have a pretty small family still, But even in this small church family, there is a lot going on right now in the lives of those sitting around you. The heaviness of life, the brokenness of this world is weighing on so many in our church right now. From physical pains to broken bones and then surgery, from mental and emotional brokenness, from broken relationships, from death. Stood in the driveway of a dear friend this week with the elders praying for a good friend of ours who will probably meet Jesus face to face soon. There's a lot going on in our small family. The heaviness of life is weighing in on so many in our church right now. And many are probably going through things that they've not talked to anyone about. So it's not just the things we hear about. The people around you right now are facing some excruciating burdens. And I don't want to breeze over those burdens as insignificant, because they're not. Yet as we learned last week, part of the reason we have sovereignly been placed by God in our current situations is so that we can speak of the goodness of Jesus. Even in those times. Do you remember from last week that God in His sovereignty, if His plan for you is to speak of the goodness of Jesus, and by the way, it is, that's part of His plan for you. If that's His plan, if He has a plan for you in His sovereignty, He's preparing you to do that. He's protecting you so that you'll get there. He's providing for you ultimately. He has provided you. He's provided you to that situation. The situation that you now find yourself in, He's provided you there. There is a reason. God is not finished with you yet. He's not abandoned you. He's not finished with you. He's not finished working in you or through you. And can we just talk through the words of Jesus again? We did this last week from Luke 21, near the end of Jesus' life. He's communicating these things with His disciples. He speaks to them about what they will face. What they will face. And He says this. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. That's hardship, right? And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors. Why? For My name's sake. This will be an opportunity to bear witness. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. In other words, we're going to walk through some tragedies and some hardships and some trials. And even in the midst of that, we're also going to face persecution for trusting in Jesus. But those are the opportunities to bear witness, to speak of the greatness of Jesus. And Jesus goes on then to comfort us in that same passage. And He says what? But not a hair of your head will perish. He didn't say you're going to lose it, guys, all right? You may lose it, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Here's really what He's getting at. Your eternal state with Jesus cannot be taken. Your life with Jesus is secure. You are protected and you may face extreme. You are persecuted and you may face extreme tragedy here, but your life with Jesus is secure. Paul, the very one who continues to be persecuted chapter after chapter after chapter, has some amazing perspectives on this. We get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and what does he say? He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In the moment, those things don't seem light or momentary, do they? They don't. They seem like they're ongoing for chapter after chapter after chapter. They seem heavy and ongoing, but even those things are producing in us and producing for us something that is beyond all comparison here on earth. And so, friend, I understand that you may be facing a lot right now. So many of you are. And you know this, that our hope cannot be in this world. There's something else we were made for. And even here, we can point to that. We can point to who? To Jesus, right? Even here. This is what, that was the intro. This is what we see in chapter 25. Okay, this is what we see in Paul today in chapter 25. These chapters may seem repetitive, but this is his life. Right? How insensitive would it be to say to Paul, man, you got a pretty boring life, just the same stuff over and over, right? No, this is his life, that he's walking through this, that he was a chosen instrument before Jews, Gentiles, and kings. That was his lot. He was a chosen instrument before Jews, Gentiles, and kings to show the goodness, to speak the goodness of Jesus. So last week we saw him before Felix, right? Presenting that before Felix. This week we see him standing before Festus and Agrippa. Great names, right? New parents, great names, right? Paul is a chosen instrument for the proclamation of Jesus. And even in the midst of trials, he trusts the outcome to God. Over and over and over. So look at chapter 25. We'll start reading in verse 20, or in verse 1. We'll read through verse 12 here as we get going. Look at 25. It says this. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. Verse 6. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Here's what we see. Here's what we see in the very beginning. Paul is a chosen instrument before the Jews. He's a chosen instrument before the Jews. Remember, Felix from last week was the Roman governor. He's placed Paul in prison in a Roman palace. After 2 years of being in prison, Festus becomes the governor, and we're told that he goes up to Jerusalem right away. It's like his big inaugural thing. He goes up to Jerusalem from Caesarea to meet with the chief priests and the Jewish leaders about this Paul character. And the Jewish leaders come to them, and they lay out their case against Paul, and they also ask Festus to allow Paul to be brought back to our fair city so that we can hide behind bushes, jump out, and kill him on the way, right? And so were these the same, here, this is where my twisted brain works. Were these the same people who wanted to kill him 2 years previous? Because if they were, they're hungry. All right, so the you'll get it from last week, right? The Jews were out to get Paul. They wanted to kill him, be done with him. There was a burning desire in them, and it was what? Kill Paul. And in the sovereignty of God, however, Festus said, no. Paul's going to stay in Caesarea. You're welcome to come down. You can bring your charges against him there if you want. So do you see what's being lined up here? In the sovereignty of God, do you see what's being lined up? If Paul is to be a chosen instrument before the Jews, he can't be killed by the Jews, right? He's got to be alive so that he can speak the truth of the gospel. And so this is all being lined up. So after 8 or 10 days, Festus makes his way back down to Caesarea. He then sits down on his judgment seat, and he has Paul brought in. And once Paul is brought in, the Jews who have come down from Jerusalem start firing off charges against Paul. And Luke, the author, tells us that they couldn't prove any of those charges, but they spoke them anyway. Now, how would you respond in that situation? False charges are being brought against you that have no proof. in in front of a Roman governor for the second time. How do you respond? But by this point, I'm angry, right? But by this point, I'm frustrated. I want revenge. But what is Paul's response? Do you see what Paul's response is? His response is what seems to be a humble, factual response. Not emotionally charged, not defensive to get out of something. Simply, he says, I haven't broken the Jewish law, the temple law, or the Roman law for that matter. I haven't broken those laws. Now, who is Paul modeling? Who is he modeling, imitating? He's imitating our Lord Jesus, isn't he? False charges brought against him. Accusations, harsh charges are met with what? A humble, calm truth about what is going on. Paul is a chosen instrument of Jesus for the Jews, and he's modeling Jesus. And at this point, we're told that Festus is trying to give the Jews a favor. Hey, I'll do a favor for you. I'll get Paul back to Jerusalem so they can off him there. Do you want to go back to Jerusalem, Paul? How about that? And he says to them, no. No, I'm here in front of the Roman court, Caesar's tribunal. This is where I ought to be tried because I'm a Roman citizen. If you take me back to Jerusalem, you'll see that I haven't gone against any of those laws. You know that. If I've done something deserving death, then I'll submit to that. If I've done something deserving death, I'll submit to that. I'm not looking to get out of a death sentence if I deserve it. If I deserve it, I'm in. Now, on the other hand, if nothing comes of their charges, you can send them to me. Send them on to me. I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. Now, two things I think we can learn from how Paul responds here. First, Paul trusts God and submits to the governing authority. He trusts God and submits to the governing authority. Because Paul trusts God, he calmly and humbly and respectfully submits to the governing authority. He says, if I deserve death, then so be it. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. I deserve a Roman trial. Send me to the Roman Caesar, the Roman king, if that's what you want. Now, do you know who the Roman Caesar is at this point? Nero. Now, what good do you know of Nero? Sure, he had some good years in the beginning. But what good do you know of Nero? Does he have a reputation of fair and balanced treatment of Christians? How in the world could Paul say that he wants to go to Rome to be tried under Nero? How? How could he say that? Because he trusts God and now submits to the governing authority and awaits God's outcome. He trusts God. Usually don't do this, but here we go. Are you ready for this? This is probably as political as you'll ever hear from me. In a year of one wacky election, right? And I'll just leave it at that. I have heard more smack talk about politicians and also more smack talk against godly pastors, theologians, and professors and their political opinions than I've heard good, solid, humble, respectful submission to the governing authority. It's out there. That God has placed the governing authority there. And so listen, Christ follower, that needs to change in us. It needs to change in us. People ought to know your awe of Jesus and see it clearly through your submission and respect to the governing authority. They ought to know your awe of Jesus more. Have your political opinions, that's fine. Have your trusted candidate, that is absolutely fine. But show more of your awe of Jesus in humble submission to the authority that God has placed there. Paul says, if I deserve death, then so be it. That's trusting God. The things we're dealing with are far less than death, at least right now. Then secondly, Paul trusts God and submits to the mission of Jesus. So he submits to the governing authority. He submits to the mission of Jesus. That's what we see next. Paul trusts God. He knows very clearly that Jesus wants him to be in Rome. Remember that whisper of Jesus in chapter 23 where Paul is in prison and Jesus says, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." So Paul knows he's going to Rome. He knows that's the mission of Jesus, and that is primary, even above his safety, even above his comfort, even above his desires. And Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar, get me to Rome." And Jesus said, "I've got to speak the good news of the gospel in Rome. I need to get there. Send me to Nero, I guess. Get me there." Paul trusts God and submits to the mission of Jesus. So here's my quick question for application. We'll allow the Spirit to lead wherever here. Do you trust God enough to submit to what he's asking of you, even if it means hardship, trial, loss of comfort in your country, and loss of perceived safety? Do you trust God to submit to what he's asking of you, even in the midst of that? That should mark us as a people. And all of this comes to Paul because of the Jews, right? The Jews are chasing Paul down, ready to kill him, falsely accuse him, and yet Paul knows that he's a chosen instrument before the Jews. And so we see next week, Paul gets an opportunity to speak the explicit truth of the gospel to a large crowd, probably including Jews, the very Jews who forced him to be in this position. But for now, he's a chosen instrument, even in his behavior, even by his behavior, in front of the Jews. And so we move on. We'll continue. We see Paul as a chosen instrument before the Gentiles, right? And this is in 13 through 22 of chapter 25. Here's what we see. I'll just give you a synopsis of what we see in those verses. Luke, the author, tells us that some days have passed when Agrippa and Bernice, good names, parents, Agrippa and Bernice, there aren't enough Bernices around. They arrive at Caesarea and they greet Festus. They greet Festus. Agrippa is who? He's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled when Jesus was born, right? Not a great guy, all right? This Agrippa from Acts 25 grew up in Rome. He was granted power from Nero to rule in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And because Agrippa had some Jewish blood running through his lineage, he was given the job of appointing the high priests in Jerusalem. So Agrippa has some power, some influence. Bernice was Agrippa's sister and a regular companion. She's often written in with Agrippa as he's doing his work. And so we're told that Agrippa and Bernice come down to Caesarea to meet with Festus, the Roman governor. And since they were there for several days, Festus puts Paul's case in front of Agrippa to get his opinion. And so here's how that goes. The way that Festus tells the story is this. He says, "This is a prisoner left in custody by Felix. What are we going to do with him? When I was in Jerusalem, the leading officials of the Jews were seeking to condemn Paul and kill him. And so I let the Jews know that it wasn't right to condemn someone until they met their accusers face to face and had the opportunity to defend themselves. And so the Jews came down as his accuser, and I didn't want to wait around. I got things going and brought Paul in to be charged by his accusers. And his accusers didn't bring much of anything up. Rather, they had a few minor points of contention about some religious matters. I don't actually know what they're talking about. Something about a guy by the name of Jesus who they say is dead, but this guy says that he's alive. And then it got really strange, and so I wasn't sure how to handle things, really certain there. So I asked Paul if he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, because I didn't want to touch it, to see if he wanted to go back there as a religious matter. But Paul wanted to be kept here so that he could get a decision from the emperor. So I've got him here, and I plan to send him to Caesar." So here's what we see. Paul is a chosen instrument before the Gentiles. Festus, the Roman governor, is running the show, presenting the story to Agrippa and Bernice. Agrippa being the Roman appointed king over that area. So do you see stacks of Gentiles here? Stacks of Gentiles now involved in sorting out the accusations of the Jewish officials. Why do you think God ordained that these Gentile leaders would get involved? Why? We're not told, but couldn't it be that they are involved in this so that Paul could speak the good news of Jesus, this man they think is dead, but Paul knows he's alive, this Jesus to the Gentiles? Couldn't all of this be the runway into Paul being a chosen instrument before the Gentiles? It could be. And we've got to understand that God is sovereignly orchestrating this whole thing. He's got his hand all over this. Again, we hit this last week, but even in the midst of situations we would never choose, ever, isn't it possible that there are opportunities to speak of the one who is not dead? To speak of the one who is absolutely alive? Not only is it possible, but it's absolutely probable that God has you in that situation to proclaim the beauty of Jesus and the hope of his resurrection. You're in that situation for a reason. And I love verse 22. You can look there. We didn't read it, but you can look there. God's orchestration of beautiful things to come. Agrippa says to Festus, well, I'd like to hear Paul myself. And Festus says, well, tomorrow it's on. So tomorrow you will hear him. Oh, does Agrippa know what he's asking? Paul is a chosen instrument to Jews and, we see here, to Gentiles. And we continue to see in verse 23 very clearly that Paul's a chosen instrument before kings. Look at 23. We'll read this out, finish it out. Verse 23 of chapter 25 says this. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. And they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him here before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may send something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So here's what we see. The very next day, Agrippa and Bernice come into the great hall with military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Right? This is hundreds, if not thousands, of the most prominent people of the Roman government and the ruling body are gathered around in their dress blues. Right, in their royal garb, all flocking into this great hall with Agrippa and Bernice there. This is a gathering of the most prominent people all together, all parading into this great hall. Like, here's my cultural reference for the month, like the Olympic opening ceremony. Right, so you've got this whole rush of people into this big hall, minus the Brazilian history and the men in thongs and the super long, slow, awkward walk-in of the supermodel. Right, all of that, except for those things. We have that, and here's what we see. The promises of Jesus to his disciples generally, and the promises to Paul specifically. Both of those things coming together, generally promises of Jesus, specifically to Paul. He said, you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Well, guess what? It's here. And then to Paul individually, Paul's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Well, guess what? Does Jesus keep his promises? It's here. These things are colliding together. Paul has an opportunity to speak, to point to Jews and Gentiles and kings. He is a chosen instrument now in front of these people. So Paul's brought into this hall. Festus introduces the situation to everyone there, especially Agrippa, and he says, the Jews want this man dead. Found nothing worthy of death here. I don't even know what to write to Caesar. He's asked to go to Caesar. I don't even know what to tell him. Like, what note do I pin on him as we send him away? I don't even know what to say. Should we gather up some stuff that we can write Caesar about what's there? It seems unreasonable to send him without some sort of charge. It may seem unreasonable to Festus to send him to Rome, but it's all part of the sovereign hand of God directing him to Rome. It may seem unreasonable, but it's all part of God getting him to Rome, the very next place he's destined to go. And I don't want to give away the surprise, but I'm going to give away the surprise. In chapter 26, Paul goes at it. He presents the gospel very clearly. Still come back next week, but he presents the gospel very clearly. Chapter 25 is this giant setup for Paul's proclamation of the gospel in 26. The table has been set. The feast is about to get here. The ball has been placed on the tee for the home run. I think that's the analogy there. It's time for Paul to carry out the mission of Jesus before he is sent on mission to Rome on the dime of the Roman government. It's beautiful. All a part of God's plan to reach the end of the earth with the gospel of Jesus. These last chapters of Acts may seem repetitive, but what we see over and over and over again is that the plans of God stand. We may not understand them. We would never have chosen these things to work out this way, and I can't be sure, but I don't think Paul would have chosen these plans exactly either. You guys think so? Rather, yeah, stretch me out to be whipped. I've got that in my calendar, right? Seems like a good thing on Tuesday, right? Imprisoned, wrongly accused in front of multiple governing officials. These are not our plans. This is not what we want, but did God use us? He absolutely did, right? Absolutely, for the spread of the gospel, for the fame of Jesus, for the glory and honor of God, now and forevermore. Now, I know this takes us off a little bit. We're going to get to this verse, so if you're reading it now, that's fine, but we're going to get to it. I know this takes us off course a little bit, but here's what I want to do this morning. I know that so many of you are going through extremely trying situations that the people around you may never be able to comprehend, going through extremely difficult things you would never have thought that you would have to face. Right? As a kid growing up, you never thought, yeah, when I'm 27, that's what's going to happen. When I'm 43, that's how things are going to play out. Never have expecting those unbelievable situations that you now find yourself in, and you're not sure how you got there or how you're going to get through them and why God is doing what he's doing. This is not what you have planned. So I'd like to do a couple things this morning. I'd like to pray for those who are in situations like that. Corporately, I'd like to pray. And then I would also like to offer the elders up here after our time together to be praying for you and with you. I want to offer that so that we can be praying for those who are facing extremely hard things that seem repetitive. They're just ongoing. But these are not the things that God we would have chosen, but God for some reason has us here. I want to remind us of what Paul says here. Here's the verses. For this light and momentary affliction, it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are facing what we are facing. Listen, to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so the things that you're walking through now, even though you don't understand why God's planned it out that way, we're still able to be instruments in the hands of God to point to Jesus. And so I'm going to do something that may be strange to some of you, may be uncomfortable, may be interesting to others. It's going to take some courage. But I'm going to ask those who are in a place of facing stuff that you never thought you would face and you don't know how to face it alone, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just a second. And I want those around you to be praying for the people as I pray for these people who are courageous enough to say, yeah, I'm facing some stuff I never thought I would have to face. I can't do this alone. God's in this. He wants me to see more of Jesus and point more to him. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We want to pray for you. It takes courage. It takes humility. But listen, we're here with you. We're not judging. I want you to know very, very, very clearly that I'm up here standing. Do you see this? I'm not sitting down. I'm standing. So we're here with you, and I want to pray for you as we move into a time of celebrating the finished work of Jesus for us. And so if that's where you are this morning, can I just ask you to stand? Stand right where you are. We'd like to pray for you, pray with you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. The people around you don't even have to know. I want to pray for you and with you as you're facing these things. If you could, gather around those people who are wrestling through things, and let's pray together. God, we are told that you are the God of all comfort. And there are so many times in life where we don't experience that comfort, where we don't feel it. Because of our sinfulness, because of our misunderstandings, because of our inability to understand what you're doing, we don't feel your comfort. And so I pray for these people who have been courageous and humble enough to stand this morning, that they would feel deeply the comfort of a loving God. That they would feel the presence of a loving God who understands what it's like to lose friends, what it's like to face difficulty and trial and even physical pain because your son faced it. Would you help them to feel that? God, I pray that you would allow these people to see and understand and comprehend the peace that only you can give. That you're a good and just and sovereign God, and that would actually bring peace, not doubt. God, I pray that they would understand that eternally not a hair of their head will perish, but that eternally, if they are your follower, your son or daughter, you will keep them. God, I pray that they would have a deep understanding of the eternal weight of glory that's coming. That they would have some glimpse of understanding that you would offer that to them, that they would have a glimpse of understanding that the things that are unseen are eternal. And God, I pray that you would give them endurance through what seems so very repetitive. God, I pray that you would give them endurance through the pain and the trial and the suffering. Give them endurance. And Father, I pray that you would give them a deep, deep, deep understanding that this light and momentary affliction is being used by you for their good, for the fame of Jesus. And God, for those in this room right now who are facing things but did not want to stand, maybe couldn't stand, didn't have the capabilities or the emotional ability to stand, I pray, Father, that you would be the peace that surpasses all understanding. That we would be a family and a body that wraps around those who are hurting, even though we don't understand why they're hurting. That we would wrap around and love and care for, serve. Would we be a body that loves in that way through the repetitive nature of this place we call home, knowing that there's something that we will never understand out there that you are preparing for us. Would you help us to know that and believe it? We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.